Amen. Well, appreciate the presence of God here this evening. Brother Derek, you might not be the only one if you go to sleep, so it'd be all right. It's okay this evening. I appreciate the Lord, appreciate you all, and I'm glad to be able to be in the house of God, glad to be able to minister the Word of God, because I do believe in the power and the ability of the Word of God. I believe it is forever settled in heaven. And it should be our business as saints to know what it says and to live what it says. Amen? Because that's what we're to be about. The Word of God, living in the Spirit of God, heading for the place that God has prepared. And I appreciate that this evening. Got your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Little thought here that I want to share with you. Back in, I believe it was in March, I preached on a Sunday, preached Sunday morning and Sunday night out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then on Sunday night I preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we did a little thought about the greater glory. Well, I mentioned it in that last sermon I preached there on that Sunday night about how in chapter 5, he's still talking about glory, but in a different aspect. And as the events have been unfolding in the last couple weeks, my mind went back here, and I said, well, Brother Derek asked me to teach tonight. I said, well, we'll go back here, and we're going to look at this. I want to talk to us tonight about groaning for glory, groaning for glory. We look at this evening, and we see what the Apostle Paul writes here. And as Sister Holly was singing that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, we have a promise of glory one day, and we as believers have this hope within us. And I'm thankful for that this evening. If you got your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we'll read all the way down to verse 10 together just to lay a context of where we are. The Bible says this, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want us to look at these verses tonight, and as I said, we're going to talk about this concept, this idea of the greater glory. And I know on Saturday morning it was when I was down in my morning devotion, and I was praying, and Brother Derek called me, and he told me about the passing of Brother Lee. And of course, you know, your heart is sad, and we've wept. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, maybe have mourned in our own way. We're going to miss our friend. We're going to miss Brother Lee sitting over here. But in that at all, I will tell you this, it has made me long just a little bit more for heaven. It makes me long for that city. It makes me long to be in the presence of God. If you will, and if you won't take this wrongly, it makes me a little envious of Brother Lee. Because tonight, you know, here we are in this fallen world, and there he is in that perfect city. And I say, Lord, help us to ever be reminded of this hope that we have, that lies in heaven above, but it won't stay there forever. We know that city's going to come down, and there'll be New Jerusalem, and there Christ is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. I'll tell you something, believer, you're not just called to be a part of the kingdom now, but you're part of the kingdom then as well. We have a purpose, not just to witness now, although that is a big part of why we are here. God's preparing you for something there. We got a work to do now, and we're going to have something to do then. Don't think we're going to ride around on a cloud for eternity and get out of doing something, because we got a job to do even there. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And he said, those that are faithful over small things, he'll make them ruler over many. But I'll tell you this evening, I just long a little bit more for heaven when I hear this type of news. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are pilgrims and strangers. Do you ever feel like that in this world? Do you ever just feel like, man, I just don't belong? You know, we try our best to belong, right? You know, we get to know our neighbors. I hope you do. I hope you have tried to at least reach out to your neighbors. I feel bad. I got a few neighbors that I've tried to reach out to, but it seems like we never really. I've been living there over 2 years, and it just seems like I wave at them, and I try to say hello, but they're always going. People are busy. I understand that, but we never really belong. I mean, we can stand in the middle of a crowded place and look around us, and we feel like we're all alone because we don't belong, if you would. We're different. When we got saved, we became citizens of a place called heaven, is what Paul would tell the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. So we have our citizenship in heaven. And I'll tell you tonight, when we have our citizenship in heaven and we're living on earth, you're going to feel like you're a stranger and a pilgrim a lot of times. When the world continues to go in the direction it's going in, as the moral darkness lies across our land, we're going to feel like maybe like the exiles in Babylon a little bit, who are crying out, maybe wanting to hang their harp on the willow. But the fact is, we have hope. And we can still rejoice even in the darkness because we are citizens of that city. Since that is true, there's a pull from another land within the heart of the child of God. It just seems like we don't fit in down here like we did before we were saved. You know, you hear the testimonies. We can go around this room this evening, talk to people. Before they were saved, they fit right in with everybody else around them. It didn't matter where you put them, they could find a way to fit in. But after you get saved, at the end of the day, you're just not going to feel like you fit in. As one man said, it's going to be like trying to put that square peg in a round hole. It just won't quite fit. I know I sit on the job site sometime and I listen to people around me talk and I try to be cordial, try to be friendly, try to show the love of Christ. But at the end of the day, I just don't fit with their conversation. I just don't have much in common with what they're talking about. I don't get any pleasure from some of the things that they find their greatest enjoyment in life. And at the end of the day, I know they probably look at me like I'm strange. I had one guy at work tell me one day, he said, you know, you're just strange. And I think I surprised him a little bit. I said, thank you. I appreciate that. He looked at me, thought, he said, man, what a strange guy. And I talked to him for a minute. I said, you know why? And I tried to share with him a little bit. I said, it's not just my personality. I'm different. There was a time I'd have fit right in with you maybe. Maybe I could have had a conversation. But now I am strange, and that's okay. Paul said we're fools for Christ's sake. Made a spectacle before the world. Literally, he's talking about those who would get up on the stage and act and play, and every eye would be upon them. You know, there's something about it. You see people that live differently. You can tell there's a difference about them, Christians that are truly living for God. I remember the story of, it was one preacher, his Brother Don Rich, and you may or may not know him, but he's a holiness preacher, and he was at a gas station one time, and there he was filling up his car. Somebody walked up to him and looked at him kind of strange and said, are you one of them fire and brimstone preachers? He said, well, he smiled. He said, I sure am. He said, oh, I hate you guys. He said, well, don't worry. You won't have to deal with us much longer. What is it? We're strange to the world. They don't understand why we do what we do. This same desire was also in the heart of the Apostle Paul in the beginning of to his letter that he writes in Philippi there in Philippians 1 and 23. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. But then he also said, I have a desire to stay as well, to be beneficial to you. Oh, he said, I have this longing to be where my Lord is. But at the same time, I know there's a work left for me here to do. You ever feel like that? Say, Lord, I want to be where you're at, but perhaps there's something left for me to do. Say, God, help us. We can maintain that balance, okay? It's okay. Well, we don't need to be escape artists. We're not just trying to get out of here. Although we talk about the coming of the Lord often, but let it not be one of these things we're just trying to get out of here. Although, yes, we look forward to that day. There is a work for us to be done. But we should be conflicted a little bit because we want to be where the Lord is, but at the same time, we want to do what God has for us now. There's a little bit of conflict there because we have a citizenship of another city, but we have a work in this city, if you would. Here in our text today, Paul seems to be writing from the heart of one who is longing for his home, his heavenly home. There are times when we all feel that way. There are times when we look at this life with all the burdens and the sorrows, and we long for our heavenly home. There are many days when we would all have to confess, if we're honest, that we groan a little bit for glory. Oh, there's just a groan. You ever got down on your knees and you just cried out and said, Lord, oh, what it'd be like just to be in your presence now. To just dismiss the rest of this and walk away from how nice it would be in this moment. And there we enjoy that reality for a time, perhaps in prayer. And then the Lord brings us back to this reality and makes us realize there's something left for us to do. But I want us to look at this evening. First of all, I want you to note, Paul declares that we have hardships. We have hardships. He talks about how life is temporary in verse 1. Notice what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice the two words that Paul describes or uses to describe the temporary nature of this life. First of all, he says, this life is we live right now as in a tabernacle, literally a tent. Or a temporary dwelling is used as a metaphor for these human bodies, which are temporary, just a temporary home for the soul, if you would, the bodies as we know it, which will be taken down at death, just as you will. Anybody ever gone camping? Ever gone out in the woods or maybe to a campsite somewhere and set up a tent? Well, Pastor Glenn, you've never been camping. Hey, brother, I'm not fighting you on that one. That's okay. Most of the time, me too, brother. But Paul uses this illustration here that their minds would have been very familiar with. There, he said, it's like living in this life, in this body. He said, it's like living in a tent. He said, and literally when you're done living where you're at in that tent, he said, you just pull up the tent stakes, you let the tent collapse, you fold it up, and you go on to the next place. He talks about how life is temporary. He goes on to use the other word. He said, this life, literally, notice what he says, where this tabernacle is dissolved. This word literally means to demolish, to destroy, or to loosen. It was used to refer to travelers reaching the end of their journey and loosening the straps which held the burdens to the backs of their animals. He said, literally, he said, there's going to come a time, life is temporary, and we get to where we're going. He said, we're going to unloosen the strap off of the camel or the donkey or whatever it was. He said, and all of the burdens are just going to roll off. That's how he describes life, like a tent that's going to be taken up in an instant, or like a burden that was put upon an animal that shall be offloaded in a moment. Life is temporary. In other words, life is seen as a temporary time. Although we may feel like our life is contained within the time between birth and death, but as believers in Jesus Christ, our life extends far beyond that. He said, this is just the temporary part. There's an eternal side of life that Paul focuses on. I will tell you, these mortal bodies will fall away, and the bonds that keep us attached to this world will fall away, and we're going to leave here one day. This brings to mind two thoughts. One is that this is a blessing. Second of all, it's a burden. Temporary life tells us, first of all, there's a blessing. This life and its problems will not last forever. Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad to know no matter how hard your lot in life is, it is only temporary? You know, and I think about that, and I say, Lord, you've blessed me. And God's been good to me. I look at other people's lives. I see people who battle cancer for years on end. Or I see people who face terrible hardships and face the loss of loved ones from the time that they are young to the time that they get old. It just seems like life has a terrible lot for them. But you know what? In the midst of it all, even in my little light afflictions, I understand they're temporary. They're temporary. That's a blessing. Oh, I like the verse in the Bible that says, and it came to pass. I'll tell you something, it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. I know, you say, well, that's funny, that's comical, but that's the reality of it. It doesn't come to stay, it comes to pass. Eventually, it's going to pass over, it's going to be done. Oh, what a blessing that is. But not only life being temporary, not only is it a blessing, it's also a burden. Because this life is temporary, we're all touched by the icy hand of death. I'll tell you, lest you go by way of the rapture, there's going to come a time. The writer of Hebrews says, and after this it is appointed unto man once to die, and after which is the judgment. Appointment. There's an appointment you're going to keep one day, should the Lord tarry. You're going to keep that appointment with death. It is a burden to us. We don't know when it's going to happen. It may be tomorrow. It may be 25 years from now. We don't know when it's going to happen. But guess what? As believers, that burden of that temporary loss of life, if you will, is not something that weighs over us and should weigh us down and keep us from worshiping God. But rather, we should keep in mind the blessing that this life too shall pass, but we have one that shall last forever with no end. We watch our loved ones leave this world, and we must prepare to leave it ourselves. This is one truth that makes this temporary life difficult at times. You know, I was thinking the other day, this verse come to my mind. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90 and 12, he said, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. So this evening, I remind you, friends, life's temporary. Number your days. Make them count for something. Make them count for something. Know what this life is and understand it. Not only does this life temporary, but also this life brings tragedy. Notice verses 2 through 4. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I like that. Mortality might be swallowed up of life. I'll tell you, life brings tragedy. Look at the words Paul uses to describe this life and the tragedies faced therein. Verse 2, he says, we literally groan. The word means to sigh heavily within, to an inutterable groan from the innermost being. He says in verse 4 that we are burdened. This word means to be pressed down on the inside. Verse 4, he describes this life as mortality. This word refers to that which is mortal or liable to die. So this is what this life is. It's mortality. It's a burden at times. We groan under the weight of this burden. Paul uses these three words to remind us that this life is filled with tragedies, trials, and traumas. They're part of life. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes, like putting on a new garment. Yeah, absolutely. So this is a decaying garment, and he's also talking about the idea of the tent taking up the stakes. But then we're going to go into a house, he says later on. There's a lot of analogies here that you have to catch, and that's a good point. But the Bible makes clear, abundantly clear, that as long as we are in this world, we will face trials and troubles. It's just a reality of life. Trauma's going to come. Job would say this. I mean, I don't think there's any of us have suffered like Job. I hope not. I haven't heard about it. Say, Lord, help you. You know what he said in his midst of his trial and trauma? When life threw everything it had at him and the enemy tried to do his best to get him to curse God, he said, man's days are few and full of trouble. That's the way life is. It has troubles. It has traumas. It has trials. It's just part of living in this life. As we deal with life, we deal with things like disease, aging, death, and many tragedies that life can bring our way. We are made to understand that this life is a life filled with problems. Thank God again that this life is temporary. Thank God it's temporary. You want to know why somebody can sit on their deathbed and rejoice in the Lord? Because they know it's temporary. The trial's here, yes, but it's temporary. It's going to pass eventually. It's going to pass over like a storm passing over the top of a nation. It'll pass over eventually. It may take a while, but it will pass over. Not only is this life filled with tragedy, but also it's filled with testing. What does he say in verse 7? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, yes, we walk by faith. Not by sight. We are told that we are to navigate this world by walking by faith. God allows us to pass through all the events of life, all the trials, all the tragedies, all the traumas to prepare us for glory. I will tell you, He uses these trials to remake us into the perfect image of His Son. I like what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Brother Neff, would you read that for us this evening? Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Very familiar scripture, but Paul talks about what's happening in our lives when we go through things, what the Lord, how He uses it. 13 through 15. Yes, that we may grow up unto Him in Christ, which is the head. It's the will of God. What He uses, how He uses these things is that He is working these things till we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. He's creating Christ in us. Paul said, I travail again that Christ may be formed within you to the church in Galatians, I believe it was. You know, I think Brother Derek might have shared this story before, but I thought about it in this portion of the lesson. There was a preacher who lost his family in a tragic fire, and he was walking through town. His mind was troubled by questions related to faith. In fact, because of his tragedy, he was seriously thinking about quitting the ministry. He wondered how God, whom he had thought was so good, could allow something so terrible to happen to him. As he pondered this, he walked down the street. He happened to notice a construction site where a huge cathedral was being built. As he watched the men work, he noticed carving a small triangle out of a piece of granite with a chisel and a hammer. Puzzled, he looked. He asked the man, he said, what are you doing? The man said, well, you see all the way up in the eave of that building? You see that one little spot where there's a stone missing the shape of a triangle? He said, I'm carving this out down here so it'll fit in up there. Well, that's what God does with us. He carves us out through the trials and the pressures of life so that we're going to fit in up there. Because at the end of it all, there's only one thing. There's only one person that'll get all the glory, and that is Jesus Christ. He carves us, he molds us, he shapes us until we come into the perfect image of his Son. I'll tell you this, in this life we have hardships, but that is not all. That's not where Paul stops. Not only do we have hardships, but we also have hope. Yes. I mentioned it the other night when I preached, but I thought about it here again as we look at these verses. First of all, he says that we have a comforting hope in verse 4. Notice what he says. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. In other words, not that we would our garments would be stripped of us, but that we may get new garments, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Swallowed up. Paul has already told us that this life, with all of its ups and downs, will not last forever. Now he tells us that we have some things to look forward to in our future. He tells us that we will be clothed upon, and that mortality will be swallowed up of life. Paul is telling us that this earthly life draws to a close and we lay down these temporary bodies. We will have a new body and a new life awaiting us in the presence of our Lord. I'll tell you this, I was reminded of what John wrote in the book of Revelation there in Revelation 21 and 4. He said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I will tell you this, these bodies are fading. We try to do everything we can to remodel them at times and keep them looking as good as possible, but I will tell you it's a losing effort because they're breaking down. Verse 1, he says that they are dissolving, literally they're disintegrating. Read this one story about a little boy who was watching his mother one night put some white stuff, white goo all over her face just before she would go to bed. She would let it sit there a few minutes and then wipe it off. The little boy watched his mother do this for several nights, and finally his curiosity got the best of him. He said, Mama, why do you put that stuff all over your face? She said, well, as she began to take the cream off her face, to make me beautiful. Well, children being children, he looked at his mom. He said, well, Mama, it's not working very well. Trying to keep this body from dissolving, but the reality is this, as we get older, this body breaks down. Don't matter what you do to it. In fact, these bodies we wear are wearing out. I'm only 28 years old. Well, 27. I keep saying 28. I'm almost 28. But some of you are a little older than I am. And I will ask you this. Have you noticed that the body you wear wears out? One man said this. How do you know when you're aging? One man said. He said, when it takes you longer to rest up than it did to get tired. Amen. When most of your dreams are reruns. When you sit down in a rocking chair and you just can't get it started. When your mind signs contracts that your body can't keep. When you don't care where your wife goes as long as you don't have to go with her. Any men here? Come on. I don't care where you go, honey. Just as long as I ain't got to go with you. When your knees buckle, but your belt won't. When you sink your teeth into a steak and they just stay there. When everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. I know that's comical, but that's the reality of it. These bodies are wearing out. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go to one place and all are from the dust and all return to dust. You know, heard another story. Little boy ran down the stairs one morning and he found his mom. He was frantic. He said, Mom, Mom, didn't the preacher say the other day that we come from dust and we're going to go back to dust? She said, well, yeah. He said, well, come quickly, follow me to my room. And she said, what in the world? And he ran up the stairs. Mama went running after him. She said, what in the world, son? He said, look, look, there underneath my bed. You see all of that dust? Somebody's either coming or going. Either somebody's come or somebody's gone. That's the reality of it. From dust we come and to dust we shall return if the Lord shall tarry. These bodies are wearing out. It's the way life is. Somebody's either coming or going all the time. Thank God there's a comforting hope that as we pass through this world, we have hope in Christ that cannot be removed no matter what life may bring. Not only do we have comforting hope, but also we have a confident hope. Notice the language he uses. In verse 1, he says, we know. He says, we have. In verse 6, he says, we are always confident. And in verse 8, he reminds us again that we are confident. This hope gives us confidence. Paul is not talking about a hope that is a maybe-so thing. It's a know-so thing. This is something I know to be a reality. I'm glad tonight that we do not have to worry about whether or not things work out for us in eternity. We have God's word on the issue. And I will tell you, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This is the reality of the God we serve. If he said it, he's going to do it. If he promised it, he shall perform it. Just ask Abraham. Just ask the men of faith. Everything God promised, he performed. What we read in God's word should comfort our hearts. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Said, being confident of it. What the Lord has started, I'll tell you, he will complete. Thank God for the confidence that our hope gives us in him. When we take our saved loved ones to the cemetery, we may be burying their body, but we are not burying their soul. Oh, yes. They may be gone for a little while, but they're not gone forever. They've already gone to be with the Lord. When it comes our time to go, we will not die because we have passed from death unto life. We merely leave this world and go into the presence of our Savior. Oh, yes. Not only is this a comforting hope, also it is a confident hope, but it is also a cleansing hope. Notice verses 9 through 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then verse 10, very sobering, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'll tell you what this hope does. It causes us to live right because we want to please him. It's a cleansing hope. It's a pure hope. It's undefiled, untainted, and it causes us to want to be untainted as well. Paul tells us that the hope that we have within us causes us to live right and to work actively for the glory of God. Those who know him will want to please him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why is it? Because you love him. There's a desire there. To be holy, to follow what his word says. I will tell you, if you really believe he's coming for you one day, either by death or by the rapture, you will want to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. If you really believe it, you'll really want to live it. Brother Matthew, read 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 for us. If you really believe it, you'll want to live it out. Because it's the will of God. It is the will of God, even your sanctification. Oh, yes, that we live holy. You got it, Brother Matthew? 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He said, if this hope's in you, it'll cause you to be pure. If this hope's in you, it'll cause you to live holy. Oh, yes. Therefore, cleansing yourself from all unrighteousness and filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness. It's the will of God we live holy, right? You say, well, where's my motivation to live holy? The hope that you have inside of you. What does this hope cause us to do? Because we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's the foundation of my hope, but it's also the foundation of my holiness. Because when I stand before him, I want to hear those blessed words. Oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I have prepared for you. Oh, yes, we have hope. But finally, we have a home. Notice what Paul says. Not only is there hardships, not only is there hope, but we have a home. Paul has something to say about the home to which we are headed as believers. Thank God there is a prepared place for a prepared people. I believe that. Do you still believe that? There is a prepared place for a prepared people. First of all, Paul declares unto us that our home is perfect. This tent isn't. This tabernacle is far from perfect, but my home is perfect. The place where I'm going is perfect. Where I reside now lacks a lot of things, but where I'm going lacks nothing. Notice what he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh yeah, Paul tells us that our home on high is a building of God. This tells us something of the nature of that place. If the Lord makes it, then it stands to reason that it is perfect. After all, God doesn't make junk. This world is tainted by sin. Romans 8 and 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, why is it groaning? Because of sin, because of the curse. I'll tell you, but none of those things that defile this world can enter that fair land. As he tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into that anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh yes, sin will never enter that city. Sorrow has no place there. Pain can never darken the door because it's a city of eternal joy in the presence of our Savior. It's a perfect place where all of the imperfections of this life can never come to. Oh, heaven is a place where the trials, the burdens, the sins, the faults of this world can never enter. There will be no death, no tears, no burdens, no trials. And I could shout on this one, no devil. No evil, no sadness, no sorrow, no grief, nothing to defile, nothing to discourage, nothing to defeat will ever darken that glorious land. It will be a place of perfect rest, perfect peace, extended glory, and existence and joy is a perfect place being prepared for a redeemed people. He said, if I go away, I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, I'm glad I got a perfect home this evening. It's not the one on 776 Old Lucas Creek Road, because I can tell you that one ain't perfect. I'm working on it all the time. I'm constantly doing something, trying to do a remodel right now. Every time I turn around, I see more that needs to be done, inside and outside. The yard's got to be mowed. The shutters got to be fixed. The carpet needs to be replaced. The bathrooms need to be remodeled. I look around me, but I'm telling you something. That city there will never need a remodel. It'll never need an upgrade. It'll never need a contractor to come in and rip up the streets of gold because they've worn out. It's perfect. And I thank God for that. Not only is it perfect, but it's also permanent. Ooh. You know what? When I get there, I don't have to ever worry about leaving, Brother Glenn. Oh, yeah. I might have to go out into the New Jerusalem. Once God renovates this earth, I'll go out and rule and reign. But I'll tell you one thing. It'll be under the privileges of that kingdom where sin and death cannot enter. Verse 1, notice what he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's permanent. This earthly life is temporary and fleeting. We already said it. Job described it as the weaver's shuttle, spent without hope. The psalmist described it as man's days is grass, is the flower of the field, so he flourish it, and the wind passes over it, and he is gone. The place thereof is known no more in Psalm 103. James 4 and 14, he describes it that life is like a vapor, here today and gone in an instant. But the place we're headed is permanent. Paul says it's eternal in the heavens. We don't grasp the reality of eternity. It doesn't even, because we're so confined by time, we cannot grasp eternity. God is the only one that has no beginning or no end. But can I tell you, friend, tonight, you have a soul that although it has a beginning, it has no end. It will never cease, whether it goes there to be with God or it goes to hell. To live in torment, it will never cease to exist. One man described eternity like this. He said, if you could take an ant and he would have a stairway to the moon and he could take all the sand, one grain of sand at a time from the seashore and take and offload it all upon the moon. He said, by the time that one ant got done, he said, eternity would just be beginning. Think about that. It's the reality of eternity. That's the place we're going. It is eternal, having no end. Brother Derek read these verses on Sunday morning, but blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For you and for me. Oh, I have a reservation and I intend on keeping it. What about you? I have a seat at the table. I intend on keeping it. What about you? Oh yes, not only is our home permanent, but also it's precious. Notice what he says in verse 8. We are confident, and I say, and while it willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. What a precious thought that is. What a wonderful thought it is. You know, I love, we talk about the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the mansions, four square, beauty beyond compare. We talk about the river of life. We talk about the tree of life. We talk about the throne. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something more glorious than all of that. It's our Savior, the one seated upon that throne, to be present with the Lord. We are told that when we leave these bodies, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you, friend, as soon as death causes this clay tabernacle to fold up and fall away, the redeemed soul finds itself in the presence of the one who died to save that soul. In that instant, immediately with the Lord. That truth alone makes heaven worth every mile. Yes, Brother Tommy. Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Sure. Sure. Absolutely. God's good. You know what? We can speak of the golden streets, the jasper walls, the angelic hosts, the pearl gates, and the foundations of precious stones. But the presence of Jesus Christ will make that city heavenly. That's what makes it heaven, is because He's there. Christ is the light. It will be Him and His glory that will be the light of that city. Revelation 21 and 23, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You say, why doesn't it need the sun? Because the sun's too dim for that city. He outshines the sun. The sun goes down, if you would. We understand how that actually works. The sun doesn't go down. Everything else revolves around the sun, but nonetheless, the sun goes down. It doesn't cast its light 24 hours a day. And I'll tell you one thing, in that city, the Son of God will cast His light for eternity. Oh, it was He that died on the cross to make it possible, and His people will see Him in that city on high. They will forever dwell in His presence, and they shall see the face of the One who died to deliver them from their sins and from the sentence of death. Getting ready to close in a moment. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4. Everyone that would, turn your Bibles there this evening. Revelation 22, 1 through 4. John writing at the end of his book after he's gone through, if you would, his apocalyptic writing, and he's delivered all of these things about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and all of this has happened. Jesus Christ has come back to earth. He's established a kingdom. Then Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, what a precious place. You know what? Have you ever been gone from your house for a long period of time? And you maybe looked at who you were with. Maybe if you're married, you looked at your spouse and said, you know, I'm a little homesick. I'm ready to get home. You know, we travel, me and my wife travel some here and there. I'll tell you one thing, Brother Derek, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, brother. He said, I'm homesick, but I don't have nowhere to go. Not to scare. But I've been there. I said, man, I told my wife, I said, our house ain't perfect, but I'm ready to go home. I'm going to tell you one thing, I got a home that's perfect, and I'm ready to go home. As Dottie Rambo penned the words several years ago, I've never been this homesick before. Oh yes, there's a light in the window. Tables spread in splendor. I can see someone standing by the open door and see the family gathered. I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. As we conclude this evening, read a story. I just want to share it with you in conclusion. Years ago, men used to sail around the Mediterranean. And within the Mediterranean, that great sea. It's called the Mediterranean because the word literally means the middle of the earth. Well, every now and then, they would go to the Straits of Gibraltar. And they would venture out a little way into the open sea. And they would come back into the Straits of Gibraltar and back into the Mediterranean. Now that great rock of Gibraltar rising up there out of the sea had some caves. And these mariners would go up into these caves and rest and stay for a while. And there in those caves, they chiseled on the rocks of Gibraltar these words in Latin. Ne plus ultra. Nothing beyond. There is nothing beyond. As they knew, that was the stepping off place. It was the end of the world as they knew it. Then there came a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. And he sailed beyond the rocks of Gibraltar. And he found that there was a whole nother world that nobody had discovered. Well, story goes that there was men that went there and knew about this carving. And they went there and they chiseled out one portion of that saying. They chiseled out the part "ni." So now it simply reads, "more beyond." I encourage you tonight, believer, there's more beyond this life. There are some who would say there's nothing beyond this life. This is the end of it all. We live and then we die, and there's no hope beyond. But as believers, we say, oh, there's an eternity beyond, and it hasn't even begun to enter into the hearts of man what God hath prepared for those who love him. Let's stand all over the building tonight. God's prepared something for us. And I like what Paul says. Last verse we'll read. "Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Literally, the down payment. All that we enjoy, the blessings of God, the moving of His Spirit, the lovely fragrance of His Word in our lives, it's all just the down payment, folks. But you know what? I know the one who gave the down payment, and I believe He's going to make good on His payment. He's going to finish it, and I'm glad to know that this evening. Let's pray. Father,